Thank you, Trevor. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin with the text there in Philippians chapter 1 that will set up our lesson for this morning. Let's read together Philippians 1, beginning in verse 15, and we'll go down to verse 20. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." As Paul writes here, as he is imprisoned for the cause of Christ, he makes reference to those that are preaching, some for motives that are not good, some that actually, as he puts it there, describe, or their purpose seems to be to try to add difficulty to his efforts, add difficulty to his already horrible circumstances. And yet, as he describes this, he demonstrates a great awareness of God, a great respect and appreciation for the fact that, even if that's the case, the gospel is still preached. And he demonstrates, as he does so much throughout the book of Philippians, this great confidence that whatever happens to him, it will all be well. I call your attention, though, in this statement, as he ends, at least in our reading, as he puts it here, that he hopes that in nothing he shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I'd like us to think for a few moments this morning about this idea of boldness and what it means to be bold, how we can see it demonstrated in the lives of others in Scripture, and how it may be that you and I can determine what that is that we ought to practice and imitate. And if perhaps in our own life we don't feel as if our faith has been demonstrated by a boldness, how can it be that we can find our boldness in faith? I want us to start by looking at a wonderful example of boldness that's given to us in the early part of the book of Acts. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 3, I'd like us to notice something that takes place in Acts chapter 3. It all starts with the healing of a lame man that is carried out by the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John as they, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring about this healing. But I want you to notice what is said and what that's going to lead to that ultimately will be described as boldness on their part. As this man who's lame wants to be healed, then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What a wonderful demonstration this is of the power of God. But for our purposes right now, look over in chapter 4, because that starts a chain of events that I want us to look at. Because they've healed this man, and when in fact people become aware of that, they're rather upset. You'd think that'd be a wonderful thing, and they'd be delighted that this man that had had such infirmity now is healed. But pick up with me in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." See, they're explaining how it is that this has happened. And it tells us here that the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Skip down now, if you would, to verse 8 in the same chapter. And I want you to notice as it continues what it tells us about their reaction and their behavior. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," as they are now asking him questions about what's happened and how they've done this, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the house of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Continue with me, notice. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Keep that thought in your mind. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. I want you to notice one final thing that I think is still related to this same circumstance. Look over in Acts chapter 5. And let's look in Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. Because they did not want them to teach Jesus as resurrected. They didn't want them to teach that it was by the power of God in Christ that this miracle had taken place. And yet, they do nonetheless. And so it is in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, when in fact they continue to teach. Verse 27 says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." You remember, when they spoke before them the first time, they didn't hold anything back. They let them know, Jesus is the stone which you builders rejected. There's not salvation in any other name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. And now here once again, they are before these men, and they want to know, why are you trying to bring his blood on us? Why is it that you continue to teach? Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now think with me for just a moment about what we see in this encounter here in these three chapters in Acts, in chapter 3, 4, and 5. What was their boldness? As we try to think about this idea of Paul saying that he wants to continue with all boldness, I want us to realize it was not arrogance. You remember right from the very beginning as they talked to this lame man. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. It is not their own power. It is not their own might. It is not their own strength. I want you to notice as well that their boldness was not rudeness. Now, they were direct, certainly. But they weren't ugly to these men. Even though they had to tell them some pretty difficult kinds of things. Can you imagine having to stand before leaders and say that one they had put to death had actually been the Messiah that had been sent to them? This wasn't rudeness, it was directness. I want you to notice that it was essentially courage to speak the truth even when that truth is not easy for the hearer to accept. It was strength to act under threat. Think about that. Yes, they said to these leaders, you crucified the Messiah. But remember, the very people that put Jesus to death could turn around and put them to death. And they're commanded not to teach. They are beaten for teaching. And yet, they find the strength to act under threat. Well, I think Scripture would have us as well. Maybe I can't be a Paul, you can't be a Peter or a John, but we as well should have boldness. How may it be that we can find our boldness to act? And I think one of the first things that we can think about is we must walk with the Lord if we are to have boldness. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, as we were reading, one of the things that the leaders noticed, they realized these are untrained, these are uneducated men. It wasn't their own power and strength and wisdom and knowledge. Remember what they say? They realized that they had been with the Lord. Now, it may be that you and I cannot walk with Jesus directly in the same way that these men did, walking upon the earth. But I want us to understand that as Scripture teaches it, we are, as Christians, not in a position in which, well, God's up in heaven and far off removed. Jesus is going to come back someday, but right now we don't have a relationship with Him, no. Go to Hebrews with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I'd like us to notice a statement that we find in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And here is an example of something we find a couple of places in Scripture where we have some quotes that are given, quotes from the Lord that are not recorded in the Gospels. Now, whether we are to understand these as kind of summaries of things that are taught in the Gospels or a quote that the Holy Spirit leads the writer to preserve that's not been put in the Gospels, either way, notice with me Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 5. The Hebrew writer says through the Holy Spirit, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said," and here's the quote, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now think about that. Jesus here, who is being quoted, I think, is the one that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He told His apostles in Matthew chapter 28, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Is this just kind of a paraphrase of that, or is this a different kind of statement? Whatever the case, as Christians, you and I need to recognize that when we are walking with the Lord in obedience to His will, following His word, maintaining a relationship with Him in prayer, we are with Him. He is with us always. Now, that's something that demands that we are engaged in that and involved in that. We sometimes want to just kind of keep Him on a shelf until we need Him, but that's not going to lead us to have the courage to speak truth. That's not going to lead us to have the strength to act under threat if it's not something in which we recognize at all times, it doesn't matter what the world does to me. It doesn't matter what I have to face in this life. I am with the eternal God. I am with the author of life at all times. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to notice the way that Paul words it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. We are with Him, but we are to walk in Him. And as we think about this idea that the apostles were bold in that they had been with the Lord, we need to have that same kind of boldness, maintaining that constant relationship with Him. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so," notice this, "walk in Him." And we'll come back to that in just a second. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Is our faith something that we reserve for certain kinds of compartments in our life? There are times when I put on my Christian face, but then the rest of my life, I'm living for the world. I'm living for my own interests. I'm living for myself. How would your relationship with your wife work if that's the way you handled it? How would your relationship with your children or your parents work if that's the way that you handled it? We understand that particularly a marriage relationship is to be something that is constant and continual and a level of intimacy that is sustained for it to be what it ought to be. So the same thing is true with our relationship with God. We are to have the boldness that we ought to. It can't be just something that, "Oh yeah, now I remember that I'm a Christian. I'm going to be bold all of a sudden." No, it is something that must reflect the fact that we, like the apostles, have been with the Lord and we continue to be with the Lord. But let's look at a second thing. And I would suggest to you that a second thing that can assist us in having the boldness that we ought to is a willingness to lean upon God's people. Go back to Acts chapter 4 with me for a moment, and I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 4, and let's look at verse 23. You'll remember that they are first called before the leaders. They are threatened and told not to teach, and we picked up in chapter 5 then when they continue to teach. There's a little something we want to take a look at in between there. Because while they're threatened, what's their first reaction? Did they go and you know, make sure all their bills are paid, make sure they've got all their swords sharpened in a literal sense to protect themselves? No. I want you to notice that Acts chapter 4, verse 23 says, "And so, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." Now, we're going to continue with that in just a few moments. But I want you to notice what they did first. They went to God's people. They went to their brothers and sisters in Christ. We will not have the boldness that we ought to have in Christ. We will frankly not have the faith that we ought to have in Christ if our relationship with God's people is not constant and regular and something that we look to as a source of support and comfort and strength. If we view it kind of compartmentalized, if we view it as something that, you know, I'll have this place for it, but it's not something like my family. It's not something that is constant. It's not something that I depend upon. Then it won't provide for us what it ought to. I want to offer to you an example. Go back to the book of Daniel for a moment. And I want us to notice in Daniel chapter 2, there is a wonderful example, I think, of this very same idea. You'll remember that the king has a dream, and the king issues basically kind of a command, but a challenge. He wants that dream interpreted. And those who are under him recognize if we don't follow through with this, it could mean our lives. I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, when this happens, before it is revealed to Daniel the meaning of this dream, look at what happens. Daniel 2, verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." That's known by another name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. "That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Isn't that interesting? Because it might be that you might think, well, you know, the first thing Daniel would do is he'd go search through any scriptures he could find. He'd go pray to God, and certainly they pray to God. But he goes to his companions. And maybe that's a kind of a tame way to put it. These are his comrades in persecution. These are his comrades in exile. And so it is with us. Brethren, don't we realize that we are in a world that hates us? We are in a world that is against what we stand for. And yet so often what we want to do is we want to snuggle up with that during most of the week. And then every now and then we kind of assemble with our people. And yeah, we want to be there, but we also want to be here. And we need to realize we are the ones in exile. We are the ones under threat. We are the ones facing a wicked and dangerous world. We'll only find the boldness that we need to have if we train ourselves to lean upon one another. You know, when Hebrews chapter 10 talks to us about the importance of assembling together, I hope we don't just see that as kind of a checkbox kind of command. You know, yes, I'm supposed to do that, so I punch the clock 3 times a week, and so long as I've done that, that's all that matters. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think we are living in an age that there is far too much that tries to de-emphasize the importance of assembling with God's people. I hear, even among our own brethren, a lot of talk often about how church is not that important and you know, it matters what you are the rest of the week. That matters. But why is it that assembling together is something that is important? Look at the statement here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why is it that people that were once sound in the faith, people that were once devoted to the Lord, all of a sudden one day abandoned faith and they no longer even care about God, no longer want to follow His Word or do His will at all? Is it because, you know, they just were with God's people too much? They just spent far too much time worshiping Him. Now, there may be the odd circumstance in which you have somebody that's had some struggle going on all the time they were doing that. I want to tell you that far too often, and most often, I think what happens is they begin to step back. They begin to not view as important that relationship with the fellow fighters in the battle. They step back from those that are fighting in the same battle that they are, and before they know it, they're not fighting the battle at all. Before they know it, they're on the enemy side. And before they know it, they don't even want to have that relationship with God and Christ. As the text puts it here in Hebrews 10, why is it that we are to do this? Yes, it is a command of God. Yes, it is an obedience to His will. Yes, it is necessary. But we do that as we see this day approaching. We exhort and encourage one another to stir up love and good works. We look for that day of His coming. But a third thing that I would offer to you that can help us to find the boldness that we ought to have is prayer. Go back to Acts chapter 4 that we looked at a few moments ago. And you remember we made the observation that when, in fact, Peter and John were released, they went to their companions, went to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's not the end of the story, because we're going to be in just as much difficulty if we imagine that all of our faith simply rests on people. You know, I think sometimes one of the reasons that people do turn away from faith is because of disappointments that they see in their people, that they see in other Christians. And while that's a danger, recognize that what brings us together is God. What brings us together in faith is our relationship with the Father. That makes us brothers and sisters. Our brothers and sisters may let us down. That doesn't mean we back off from our brothers and sisters. It means that we continue faithfully and diligently with our brothers and sisters because we maintain a relationship with our Father. In this example where Peter and John, after they're released, go to their companions, what do? Do they just sit and talk about their own human strategy and what they can do? I'm sure that they made some thoughts and plans, but the very first thing that they did is they appealed to God. Let's read together Acts 4, verse 24. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Hear a messianic psalm. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Continue reading with me. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servant that with all boldness they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want you to notice that they had boldness to begin with. But then they come back to God's people, And what is their prayer to God? They praise Him for who He is, what He's accomplished, but they pray that He'll grant them the boldness that they need to have. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Here's another example of a boldness on the part of a great man of faith in the Old Testament, Elijah. At a time in which the people of God were not being faithful to the Lord, and a great challenge is posed between the God of Israel and the Baals, whether or not they can take this sacrifice that is offered. And I want you to notice that Elijah, we look at him as a man of great courage and boldness. Was that just because he had great strength and fortitude in and of himself? In the same way that we saw there in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they show boldness, but then they pray for boldness. Elijah, this man who is about to receive this great demonstration of God's power in this sacrifice, what does he do before that? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, notice, "And it came to pass, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." You know, we sometimes look at guys like Peter and John, look at Elijah who stood up to Ahab and Jezebel, and just somehow kind of think that, you know, they're just especially gifted, or they're the Superman of faith. And we think, you know, I couldn't be that way. You know, these are people that are human beings just like you and I. Yes, there were circumstances that they faced that are different than perhaps we will ever face. But I want us to get that the same kinds of things that help to embolden them can help to embolden us. You see, what we need to recognize is that when, in fact, we go to God in prayer, yes, it's about praise. Yes, sometimes it's about offering requests. But I think what happens in prayer is it lifts us up above all of the petty and trivial circumstances of life. Even when maybe it's not petty and trivial, maybe it's dangerous and threatening, it lifts us up above that to speak to the one that's eternal, to speak to the one that's more powerful than any threat that we face. And I think as we see here, the boldness that it led an Elijah to have, the boldness that led Peter and John to have, it can help us to have that same boldness. One last thing that I'd like for us to look at, and the lesson will be yours. And this may sound very simplistic, but I think it absolutely is correct. And that is, we will find boldness when we do the right thing, when the circumstance arises and we are at a crossroads. Go back to Acts chapter 4 with me, and let's notice in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. You'll remember that as they are looking at this, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right, notice, in the sight of God, to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. I want you to notice that from two perspectives. One, that they're concerned in doing what is right, but not right as it relates simply to their own opinion, not right simply as it relates to what the Jewish leaders wanted to do. Their boldness came from a realization that this is what God wants us to do. This is what God has commanded us to do. And we must do that which is right in the sight of God. You know, there's great strength that comes from that. You know, because so many things in life, we are plagued by uncertainty. Should I get this car? Should I get this job? Should I propose to this girl that I've been dating? Whatever it may be that you struggle with. There's a lot of uncertainty. But you know, when you look to the Word of God, there is clarity. Here is what is right before God. And you know, in a world that so often even wants to take religious matters and to say, well, let's just blur those a little bit. Let's just muddy the waters there and say, well, maybe this is right under these circumstances, but maybe it's not right for everyone. Maybe these are things that, you know, 2,000 years ago they considered sinful, but everything's different now. We live in a world that wants to do that. Our boldness can come when we realize we can know and we can do that which is right in the sight of God. Go to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll bring our lesson to a close. Read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, speaking to the brethren in Colossae through the Holy Spirit, says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful, notice, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." I want you to notice here in his prayer for these brethren, he wants there in verse 10 for them to do that which is fully pleasing to him. But then notice as he describes what he wants them to do, I think he seems to almost kind of refer to a consequence that will come from that. When you are doing these things, when you are increasing in knowledge, when you are fruitful in every good work, what will happen? You will be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. You know, the fact of the matter is that doing what is right strengthens us to continue to do what is right. You want to have boldness? You want to be bold in your faith? Then don't allow yourself to kind of just linger in sort of a lukewarm kind of service to the Lord. Don't allow it to be something in which, you know, I go through these weeks where I'll be faithful to the Lord, then I'll be unfaithful. You know, it's no wonder that it's hard for you to have boldness if you're not continuing to do that which is right. Now, it may seem simplistic, but you do what's right, and it's going to be easier to do what's right the next time. You do what's right, and it's going to be easier for you to have that boldness to serve the Lord, that boldness to speak the truth, that boldness to act even under threat. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We serve an eternal God. We serve a God who loves us. And as we noticed in our first lesson this morning, has been demonstrating His care and His love and His grace towards us before you and I were ever even born. Would you not appreciate that? And would you not this morning have the boldness to come forward? And if you need to confess Jesus as the Son of God, do so with courage. Commit yourself to repent of sin that separates you from God. Have that courage to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We rejoice in our new sisters in Christ that had that courage to act. I know that they've probably got friends that will think, well, why'd you need to do that? That's silly. Why would you? But they acted. Do you need to do that this morning? As a child of God, maybe boldness is not something that characterizes your life. I hope that we've talked about some things this morning that may encourage you to work on that. And if there's a way that you need to lean on your brethren here, you need to ask for our prayers and our encouragement that you can be what you ought to. I want to give you that opportunity now while we stand and sing.